Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together, and that is in verse 10 of 1 Peter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this place that your church can gather. And Lord, we can spend time with one another, Lord, as a family, spend time with you. Lord, growing and feeding upon your word, Lord. And that's what brings about our maturity, Lord. That's what brings about unity. That's what brings about wholeness and, Lord, brings about your glory. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word that we might know your will. We are, as your word says in Ephesians, to be those who are wise and understanding what your will is. And God, the only way that we're going to really know your will is to know you in the way that we know you. And our faith grows in you is by the reading and the hearing of your word. So, Lord, with that in mind tonight, as we've gathered to study your word, as we've gathered to, Lord, in the time of communion, to remember the love that was shown to us on the cross, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts. And, Lord, that this wouldn't be a message that stops at our understanding and intellect, but Lord, that it would transform our lives and change us, Lord. That our will may be submitted to yours. That your glory may be seen with greater clarity among us. So, Lord, speak to us now in this time, and we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together, we saw that we are members of the church. We are fit together as living stones. And I talked to you a little bit about last time about the fact that many times they'd use reclaimed stones from other structures and build them together. And of course, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And it is a picture of how us, our lives were all messed up, and the Lord brought us out, and He's repurposed us, if you would. He's redeemed us. And we are new creations in Christ because of what He's done, you see, in our lives and what is accomplished on the cross. And so we are members, you see, with Him being the chief cornerstone that men reject. And we talked a little bit about why, what we believe in and what we stand for. And it's more who we stand for that brings about the rejection. Men don't want to hear many times. They don't openly or quickly many times hear God. Many of you didn't. When people started sharing the Lord with you, I'll bet you there were many of you, maybe some of you, as soon as somebody shared the gospel with you the first time, you go, I want to receive Jesus. God bless you. But I'll bet you there are a lot of you out there that were kind of like me. Yeah, get out of here with your Jesus stuff. And so that's sin nature. And we saw that we are being formed together as a spiritual house. God building, you see, substance, building testimony, building His kingdom. You see, as we wait for His return, He's at work. Building a family of believers, a people who are chosen, especially. We are a chosen generation, we saw that. We are a holy nation. You see, because our citizenship is in heaven, you can tell. I can usually tell if somebody's from England. I can tell if somebody's from Australia. There's things that they say and what they say and how they say it that gives them away. You know what? In the same way, we as Christians are a holy nation. People should be able to tell and the things that we say and the way that we live and respond. They should hear the language of heaven coming from our lives. How many times we sound just like the world, whining and complaining and grumbling, God forbid. God has done this for us. We're His people, His nation. We are chosen by Him. And we are peculiar people. We saw that in verse 9 last time together. That doesn't mean strange or eccentric, but speaks of a people or a possession. That is, that God purchased us through Christ as He made payment for us, the ultimate payment, as we will celebrate that payment tonight, dying on the cross, taking what we deserve for our sin, shedding His blood so that we can come boldly before God's throne and find grace to help in times of need. And we saw that we're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are to be those that are serving the Lord, a royal priesthood. And we've been called out of the darkness. We're saved out of the world in the sense that we are no longer bound to the world. We are called into the light and the life of Jesus Christ, not living like we have previously in the dark where we don't know what's going on. So we've been called out of darkness into His light. And we are now His people, verse 10 says. And we are His people by mercy. We have obtained mercy. And we talked about that. That's where we closed last time together. The mercy, the grace, the goodness of God towards us. And so, as a result of all that, now there's a response. God tells us all that we are, all that we have in Him. And gives us a new identity, if you would. And then He says to us, so, since that is the case, since you are called out, since you are servants, since you are chosen, since you are a holy nation, since you are to be that testimony knit together, living for God's glory, then He says, beloved, I beg you, verse 11, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now He calls us strangers and pilgrims. Again, indicating that our citizenship, we're passing through planet Earth. We are just here temporarily. We will never, and the closer I grow to the Lord, I don't know about you, but I just get more uncomfortable in this world all the time. They think we're strange. No, the world is getting stranger and weirder all the time. I mean, and I feel more like I don't belong. You guys feeling like you don't belong? I mean, it's just a strange world. Things are going crazy. And so Peter's writing and saying to us, hey guys, listen, this is a strange place. So we're just passing through here. And since we're just passing through here, don't live for here and make that your aim and your goal and try and fulfill, you see, your life. Try and find meaning here, thinking that if I could just make my flesh feel good and comfortable, and if I just take it easy, man, things will be great, you see. No. No, He says, listen, as God's children, He gives us an exhortation. And I want you to note, it's done with the utmost of love. He's saying, I beg you. please, you hear the plead of Peter, please, precious saints, listen, pay attention. It's an exhortation to don't just regard what I'm about to say lightly and just let it pass over quickly. What I'm telling you is so important. It's something that, well, those in the Old Testament knew. They lived as strangers and pilgrims. They lived, you see, for what God had promised. And because of that hope that they had in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, well, we read of him in Hebrews 11, verse 9. Abraham, by faith, he lived as an alien or a stranger in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's a verse that I always remind myself of and refer to frequently. And it's a verse that helps me whenever I travel and wish I lived somewhere else. Any of you wish you lived somewhere else? Go ahead and raise your hand. Come on. Okay. And you just love it here and this is it. You know, you found everything here. This is it, man. Not many. God bless you that are. But Abraham said to Lot, "Lot, here's the deal, buddy. You choose wherever you want to live. If you want to live in the well-watered plains, as I said before, kind of the Orange County of the area, then good. If you would like to live in the high desert or Palm Springs, good. You choose, Lot, and then I'll take whatever is left." Could he do that? If you had a choice tonight to live in an uncrowded beach town somewhere, I wonder how many of you would go, "Hey, bring it on." Completely affordable, given to you, just given to you, no cost, because that's what the land that we're talking about here with Abraham and Lot, it was given to them by God. Hey, if you were given a choice to live in Victorville or Newport Beach and get rid of all the crowds, there was no crowd, where would you choose to live? How many of you would say, it was between your brother and you and somebody said, "Hey, I'm going to give you guys this. I'll give you land in the high desert. I'll give you land in Newport Beach. Where do you want to live?" How many of you would choose, "I'll live in the high desert. I don't want to live in an uncrowded Newport Beach on a nice house on the beach. I'm not into that." How could Abraham give Lot the choice? Because he recognized something important. There's no place on planet Earth that you are ever going to move to, live in. I just dreamed the wildest place where your whole life, if you could just live anywhere in the world, where would it be? And man, oh, if I could just live here, you know, they have the beachfront bargain hunt things on TV, and you, "Oh, if we could live here and move here, and then we could just fulfill our dreams." Yeah, until your dream becomes a nightmare. I mean, let's face it, there's no place that you're going to find, and that's really what Abraham realized. "Hey, Lot, take whatever you want, because here's the deal, buddy. I know that the only one, that the place where I'm longing for and looking for to actually fulfill me is not here on planet Earth. It's in heaven, and I will never be completely satisfied no matter where I'm living on planet Earth, because I recognize I'm a stranger and pilgrim here. I'm not planning on living here forever. I'm just in a hotel, if you would. For I don't know how many years, I got this hotel room, and then I'm out. And I'm looking forward to where I'm going. I'm not looking forward to staying in a hotel forever. See, that's the key, folks. That's that attitude. God, you know, I just want to get out of the high desert. Well, why? Well, because I'll be happier somewhere else. No, you won't. Not if God hasn't called you. I've seen people do it. They go, oh man, we're finally moving out of the high desert, man. We're so glad to be moving out of the high desert. And then they get out of the high desert and they like it okay, but they go, you know, we really miss the high desert. And you know what they miss? Not so much the desert. I've talked to people that miss the church. They go, I just want to come. Could we move the church down to my new place? That'd be the best of both worlds. Well, no. Can't do that. You see, our satisfaction has to come from Jesus Christ. It's Him and Him alone. And here's the key. Be where God has called you. Knowing, and you can rest in this, and it makes for a lot easier life, that this is only temporary. Your high desert locality is so temporary. You're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. So that's why Abraham says, I'm looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He does a pretty good job, you got to admit, when you look around at his creation. Talk about one that can build and put beautiful things and scenes together. You see, Abraham lived in this world like a foreigner. Noah, same thing. So did Moses. Lived like a stranger. A pilgrim, not feeling at home in Egypt. In the land of Midian, or in the wilderness of Sinai. In fact, Moses named his first son Gershom, which means foreigner. That was a constant reminder every time he looked at that little boy, foreigner, foreigner. I'm a stranger in a strange land, Exodus 2:22 says. You see, these men knew too well that as servants of God, our citizenship is not in any earthly kingdom, but in the kingdom of God. We always live as Christians away from home. But we're on our way. Day by day, we're on our way. And we're getting a little closer every day to being home, finally. We live in the midst of a pagan culture, surrounded by a pagan people who embrace pagan philosophies and live a pagan, godless way of life. Who reflect a very pagan view of us as believers. That's just the way it is. But don't be mad about all that. Because God has planted us here in the midst of all these pagans or unbelievers with a purpose. What is that? To be ambassadors while we're here. To be ambassadors of a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. And to lead others, to invite them by the way that we live and the way that we love, to come into this better city, to this a better kingdom, whose builder and maker is God. And so he tells us we're to live as citizens of heaven. What's that look like on earth? Well, he says, we need to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the days of visitation. What's Peter saying? People need to see what God looks like. You see, they should observe certain things in our lives as believers. Our conduct matters. The way we conduct business, the way we conduct ourselves at work, the way we conduct ourselves, pray for me, on the road, the way we conduct ourselves, you know, when we are around a people who are maybe hostile or don't agree with us, the way we conduct our lives should be honorable among the Gentiles, another word for unbelievers. That when they speak against you and accuse you as evildoers, that, it says here, they may by your good works glorify your Father, or glorify God, rather, in the day of visitation. When a non-believer looks at your life, day in and day out, be they neighbors, be they co-workers, be they family members, be they your children, how and what, how do you act, and what do they observe in your life? Is your life bringing honor to your God? Is my life bringing honor to my God? Are the accusations that they bring against me as an evil doer, do they not stick? Because when they see me, when they encounter me, they say, hey, I don't see what you're talking about. You see, he says that they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, what we say ought to be seen. And people ought to see your life, and especially those that know you. Friends and family members should see a growing, maturing process happening where your conduct, where your life is being changed from glory to a greater glory. And if they say that no change has happened, they're making it up. And you can't stop people from making it up. I mean, you can't stop that. People will bring false accusations at times. They will, you know, get upset at you and maybe you mess up once and they get up, see, I told you, and then, hey, I'm sorry. But really, the change, the process is happening. It's having an impact. I watched it occur with my own father, who when I first came to the Lord, he said to me, oh, son, I went through that. I remember that, yeah. Okay, go ahead into the Jesus stuff. You'll come out of it and grow out of it eventually. I remember when I went through that thing. That was when I was 23. When I was 33, he was having a bit of a struggle with the fact that I was going to grow out of it. He was starting to lose hope. And you know what? By the grace of God, he saw Jesus in me increasingly, in my bride, in my children. God uses grandchildren in tremendous ways. He can work through grandchildren in amazing ways, especially on grandpa and grandma. You know, they just, hey, grandma, will you read this thing about Jesus to me? sure, okay, you know. And the next thing you know, God's speaking to their heart. I'll never forget the day I was invited over. My stepmom's mother had died, and they had me come and do the funeral because I was the token pastor of the family. Never much paid attention to what I, okay, yeah, your Jesus stuff. Well, you know, but then when somebody dies, you know, you get the invite in to, and they want you, of course, to say, oh, they're in heaven no matter how they live their life. I mean, I've never, nor could I stand and say somebody's in heaven unless I was confident and they left a good track. So know that. I won't do that for you. If you live like hell, I am not going to stand here and tell everybody when you die that you're in heaven. I can't judge your heart, nor would I say that you're not. I would say, hey, and this is my typical line, so I'll let you get a little pastor's insight here. If I'm not sure, and if you haven't left a clear path that you love Jesus, I will say, I know that if, boom, your name, so-and-so were here, that they would tell you that heaven is real and that they would tell you that hell is real. How's that work for you? So if you ever hear that line in a funeral from me, guess what? I'm saying, I don't know. That's why saints so important. Make it easy for us to do your funeral. Don't live for yourself. Live for Jesus, okay? Make it a joyous occasion in the sense that we have the confidence because there's clarity of Christ in your life. People can see Jesus. They'll know that you love Jesus by your conduct. That's what he's talking about here. There's a conduct. There's a consecration, there's a lifestyle that and a passion that just screams Jesus to everybody that you encounter. That when you know, if you die tomorrow, they go, you know what, man? Tell you what, this person knew Jesus. Here's what they did. Here's how God worked in their life. Here's what I've seen. In fact, everybody around them knew that they knew Jesus. There was no uncertainty. There was no question mark. There was no, well, he went forward once at an altar call, but he lived like the devil the rest of his life. So is he saved? I was baptized. That doesn't make anybody saved. How are we going to know? How are people going to see? Well, it says right here that you abstain from fleshly lust. In other words, you're no longer a slave to do what you feel. You're no longer a slave to your emotions, to your feelings. They are no longer the guide and the Lord of your life. Doesn't mean you don't have them. Doesn't mean you don't have them. We all have them. But we're no longer a slave to them. People see that. They sense that. So Peter here is exhorting his readers to glorify God and live so that when the day God returns, you see, happens, when they observe, they glorify God in the day of visitation, that people can look at your life and say, he lived for God. And the life comes to an end. And God comes to take you home. And they live for God's glory. Okay, so now, other than abstain from fleshly lust, what's that look like? Well, Pete doesn't leave us to wonder. I love the Bible because it's very, very straightforward. No guessing games. You want to know what that looks like, what conduct, you know, you should be, that should characterize your life? What a Christian character looks like? Well, he says, therefore, and of course you all know what therefore is therefore, right? Because of all this previous encouragement and exhortation, to conduct yourself properly, you see, for God's glorification. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So he lays out some principles here, how to live in a world where, well, you know what? Life's not fair. Man, it's not fair. I mean, you hear that stuff. When your kids say, it's not fair, say, well, that's pretty much, you might as well learn to deal with that. Because it's not always fair. Because men are men. And circumstances are circumstances. And we don't know the end from the beginning. God is always fair. But he may not look fair sometimes. We may go, God, this doesn't seem fair. But I can guarantee this, when we finally get to heaven, we'll go, God, what a dummy I was. I mean, we'll go, wow, God, you totally knew what you were doing and why you were doing it. But he says, here, listen, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Things that don't seem fair. I mean, I'd like to take exception, and there are some exceptions, but not as many as you think, when it comes to submitting to every ordinance, rule, law of man. Peter, that's what he's saying. I mean, you're reading that in your Bible? It says, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What's that suggest? Well, there are going to be times where men tell you to do certain things and things go in a certain way that will cause you to scratch your head and go, that doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to do that. I know that's what he told me to do, but I'm not going to do that. I mean, that's not fair. You see, Peter is writing here, a guy who knew. I mean, he experienced his own faltering and failing in this area. You ever been wronged by anyone? Anybody mistreated you or said something in the wrong way to you? Ever been cheated or ripped off by someone? You ever been mistreated by someone or overlooked by someone? You ever, as a Christian, feel like, you know, man, God, I'm following you. I'm living for you. But I got a bad deal here, Lord. How come they get and I don't get? I don't get it. Well, let me ask you, was David ever wronged by anyone? I mean, he was invited to play on The Voice, only it was the harp for Saul. In the king's court, out of the shepherd's fields, to play the harp there and for the whole court. And Saul loved to hear David play harp. He was good on it. Sort of like Jesse on The Voice is good on that guitar. So he's there playing. Suddenly, I mean, initially, Saul is comforted by his music. And then suddenly, I don't know that he changed tune or anything. But we read, an evil spirit came on Saul, and he would take a spear while David's playing beautifully and just chuck it right at David. And David ducked, fortunately. Or Saul was a bad aim. I'm not sure which. Sometimes a king could get out of shape, I suppose. But he had done it several times. I'm thinking, David, you know, once he's a shepherd, that's one thing. God told him, Samuel anointed him, someday you're going to be king. And okay, but I'm out here still tending sheep, Lord. And then of course, he takes bread. You know the story about Goliath. He takes bread in for his brothers to have some food because they're there dealing with Goliath. And, you know, many of them trained military soldiers and equipped to the gills and ready to fight, but chicken. Not that they had chicken, it's that they were chicken. And so David comes into town, he sees all these people standing around, and he sees Goliath going, hey, come on over here, I'll get you, and I'll just send a man out, and whoever wins. He's a giant of a man with a huge, loud mouth. And David goes, hey, what are you guys doing, man? Why don't you take this guy out? The Lord's going to take care of it. I mean, hey, we're God's people. You don't have to be afraid of him. And his brothers say, shut up and go home. You know, get out of here, you little punk. I mean, that was the basic attitude. Those aren't the exact words. So if you look for that young punk in your Bible, you won't find it. I'm paraphrasing. And so he finally steps up and goes up to that giant of a man, this shepherd boy without any armor, without any military training. And just says, I come to you in the name of God, dude, and you're going down because it's the Lord that's going to take you down. And he did. That giant came crashing down. Now, David moving from there, I mean, they were singing David's praise, caused jealousy in Saul, which is why when he was playing the harp, I mean, I think he was probably bummed, Saul, because not only did he take the giant down, and Saul didn't, nor did anybody else, and this guy, like, I mean, you talk about embarrassing. I mean, he wasn't even a soldier, and he only had a slingshot, no spears, no bows and arrows or anything, just a little slingshot and five stones, and he took him down with only one. And then what happens after that is all the women and all the men in town are singing David's song. They're singing a praise song to David. You know, awesome. Hey, Saul has killed his thousands. Saul liked that lyric. But then it says, but David has killed his 10,000s. I hate that lyric. We need to change that lyric. But you know what? He took and brought him into the palace eventually. And of course, sitting there playing his harp. Maybe that's what was happening. Suddenly he's playing his harp and then he remembers a song because it's music. He remembers a song they were singing previously. Even though the harp David played beautifully, he suddenly thought about the lyrics that he'd heard from everybody and the jealousy filled him. Boom! He's chucking spears at him. Next thing you know, David is running for his life. Now, I have often thought how confusing. God tells me I'm going to be king. I'm in the sheep fields with a bunch of stinky sheep. How's that going to happen? Then all of a sudden the Goliath thing happens. Then all of a sudden the next thing you know, he's in the palace, man. He's got an inn. He's playing for the king. And I can just imagine David's little young mind going, hey, this is a good gig, man. It's just, okay, God, I can see what you're doing now. Next thing you know, the king's going to die. And then, boom, I step in. Hey, God, good going, man. And these are nice digs while I'm waiting. And it's a nice gig playing for the king. But the next thing you know, he's out in the wilderness running for his life because Saul is murderously chasing this young man to kill and destroy him. God, I thought you loved me. It's not fair. How could you allow? I was doing everything right, God. I mean, I trusted you. I've been singing your songs and psalms out there. I did what the king said, submitted to what the king said, and now he's out to kill me. And then, of course, David has opportunity to kill him because Saul, you remember when he was running, one time falls asleep in the cave, and David is right there, and David's men are going, kill him, David, kill him. You got him, man, and you be king. Take it over. David goes, no. Can't touch the Lord's anointed. In other words, I'm not going to take it. God wants me to be king. He'll make me king. I won't make me king. In fact, when he did, at one time, just cut off a piece of his robe, he was so convicted. He asked for forgiveness. I'm so sorry, man. I just want you to know, though, I could have killed you, and I did. Look, here's a piece of your robe right here. You see, he lived this stuff out. He was not treated fairly. He was being treated poorly. He was wronged by Saul. Esau cheated by Jacob. Joseph brutalized and mistreated by his brothers. Not to mention Job. You talk about a guy that got a bad deal. How fair if we didn't know the whole story, but we're in the middle of any of those stories. What do you do? And these men, a model of what to do. When people slander our reputation, when they gossip behind our back, when they threaten our livelihood, things can get pretty nasty and we can be tempted to take things into our own hands and get our pound of flesh and defend ourselves and try and, you know, point them in, you know, put them in their place. No. Peter's saying, no. You're going, Pastor, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah. And that's why the Bible says God's ways are not man's ways. They are higher and they are better. But if I don't do something, if you don't do something, God, listen, God will settle the score. Here he's saying, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. For God's sake. I'm a Christian. So I submit to the ordinances of the kings. I submit to the governors. I submit to the policemen, those sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. That's what laws are all about. That's what laws are for. We're not here to rebel. You see, we are here as models and examples of those who submit. Now, is there ever a time to rebel? Yes, there is. And that is when any of those authorities ask me to do something, catch this very, listen very closely, that is clearly unscriptural. Then I submit to God's authority over man's. But other than that, guess what? Our conduct, we're to be a submissive people, a law-abiding people. Laws are given, and those who enforce them, it says here what they're for. For the punishment of evildoers. That's what a government is for. For the punishment of evildoers. And then for the praise of those who do good. That's the job of a government. To deal with the evil and the lawbreakers. And then to praise those who do good. And to model. You see, we are to model what being a good person, a godly person, looks like. And listen, he says, for this is the will of God, that you, by doing good, may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How are you going to stop the gossip? How are you going to stop the slander? How are you going to stop the evil speaking and shut people's mouths? It says here, by doing good. Just doing your good works, as Jesus says. That by observing those, that they may glorify God. Do your works in such a way that you glorify God. And note here, it says you may put to silence the ignorance. They're ignorant of God. They don't understand God. That doesn't make any sense to them. But even in their ignorance, they can see a life that's consistent. They see a man and a woman of character who's not led by, just licking their finger and finding out which way the moral trend is blowing, which way the political trend is blowing and the popular trend is blowing, and then decide to do that, to live like that. You see, there is a consistency for us as Christians. That conduct is clear. It's laid out clearly here in the Word. And so, we're not to be those who repay evil with evil when someone slanders your reputation. You know what, man? If I went out putting out all the fires and trying to, stop somebody from slandering my my reputation, and I've had some over the years. I mean, I'd spend all my time. I wouldn't have time for Bible study. I go around, no, really, I didn't do that. Really, I didn't do that. Oh, you know what, God? I just say, Lord, you know what? You deal with this, because there's no way that I'm going to walk, nor can I walk around and try and put out every fire and gossip and little thing that comes out about me. You know what? Here's my goal, to make sure it's not true. If it's slander, if it's evil, to make sure it's not true. Let them say it. I'm in good company, right? David, Job, Jesus. I mean, good company. Peter, Paul, good company. And you don't see them spending a lot of their time going around and trying to silence their critics. Let it fly. Say what you want. The thing that needs to happen is my conduct needs to contradict what they're saying. That's the key. And that's what Peter is calling us to here. And so, submitting to men, having an attitude of submission for the purpose of winning people to Jesus Christ. And we'll move on and go to the other things. He talks about liberty there and then how we are to treat one another. And then as employees, how we are to deal with our employers. And this is a great section, this next chapter here. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, very informative, are going to be very helpful for you in dealing with the difficulties that you face at work, at home, at school, and when people say certain things and do certain things. How are we to respond? How do we keep from losing perspective when we're put in a tight spot? That's what we're going to look at here as we continue this chapter. I encourage you to read ahead. But that said, the power to do any of this doesn't reside, you see, within ourselves. It comes by the Holy Spirit as He indwells us. You say, why? What, man? This is tough. I mean, how am I going to do this? There's only one way you can do that, and that is through Jesus Christ. That is through seeing what this meal before us represents, what He did for you. We read on here in Peter, who Jesus, the example, when He was reviled, He did not revile back. When He was insulted, He didn't insult back. When he was slandered, he didn't slander back, but he committed himself to him, the Father, God, who judges righteously. God, I'm not going to say anything. You do it. You take care of it. You settle the score. You see, and he laid his life down on the cross. He did it for us, that we might be empowered and enabled to live for his glory, that we might enjoy, you see, the freedom of the slavery of sin, and we might be forgiven. And we might experience the power of God as his Spirit does the changing in our lives, because he's the one that does it. And I'm so thankful for what he's done on the cross, that I can come boldly, because we all fall, we all sin, we all struggle with it, we all battle. I'm thankful for a God that is so gracious and loves me, who doesn't rub my nose in it and say, you a couple weeks, you clean up your act, you come back and see me and we'll talk. I'm thankful for the promise that if I confess my sin, he is faithful. And because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, he is justified. You see, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The only way that he's justified is because Jesus died in my place, you see. He took what I deserve, which is justice. It was meted out on him. He took what you and I, for our sin, deserve on that cross. Because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to live separated from him. He wants us to come boldly. He wants us to come close. He wants an intimacy with us. So he's made a way through the cross of Jesus Christ. So tonight, we want to take some time and remember what he's done for us in this time of communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather, and Lord, for this meal, these elements that are before us that represent, Lord, your body that was broken for us. When we think of your body and how you lived, we think of, Lord, what you've called us to as your children. You've shown us a clear path. How it is, Lord, that we can experience that life abundantly. You lived out what you have given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would recognize the love that is shown to us, that enables us, Lord, to not live on excuses, not be slaves to excesses, but Lord, to be those who are your children, sons and daughters of God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, for the taking what we deserve on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed, that we might be clean, that we might not live with a guilty conscience and live in the condemnation that the enemy would seek to heap on us, to push us away. Lord, you've called us to draw near. And because of the cross, we can come. And we are able, Lord, to draw near. Our hearts are able to be pure because of that blood that was shed. And so, Lord, as we take this time, I pray for your blessing upon us. Lord, just before we go into communion, I pray if there's anybody here that has not yet given their lives to you. Lord, I don't want them to drink of this cup and eat of this bread, Lord, and drink judgment on themselves because they have not given their lives to you. They're not sure their sin is forgiven and that they have that hope of heaven. Lord, I want them to join with us in this celebration, but they can't really join in the celebration until they have salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's any in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you tonight, God, that they would know you love them and you brought them here for that very reason, to hear the message of hope in Christ,
to hear about the love that He has and has shown towards us. And Lord, may they respond to that love and give their lives to You tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight, you don't know Christ and you want to know Him. You're not sure tonight that your sin is forgiven, that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven. And therefore, you're not ready to take of these elements. I want you to join with us. I don't want you to be on the outside, but you've got to come to Jesus Christ first. And if you've not yet done that and you'd like to do that, I want you to stand to your feet wherever you are, and I just want to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life, that you might come and call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, by calling on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved except for Jesus Christ. So if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you're not sure tonight that you have that hope of heaven, and you want to say, pray for me. I want to be born again. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to have that abundant life and that peace that He's promised. If that's you, wherever you are, I just want you to stand to your feet, and I just want to lead you in a word of prayer. Anyone tonight? You're not sure? God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Tonight, don't leave here questioning. Leave here in confidence that your sin is forgiven, that you're born again, you have that hope of heaven. Pastor, I'd like to change it. I don't know if it'll work for me. What's not in it, it's a He, and He will work in you, enabling to do what you can't do yourself, to make changes that you can't make. But you've got to make a choice and say yes to Him tonight. And saying yes to Him means you say no to yourself. You're no longer going to be in control of your life. You're going to give Him control. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet and I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. The Lord loves you. He's brought you here because He loves you. What more could He do to show He loves you than die, even when you were kicking dirt, even when you didn't care about Him, even when you were using His name in vain? He still loved you enough to die in your place, to take the guilt and the punishment that you deserve for your sin. Anyone else in this last moment? Just stand to your feet. All right, for those of you that are standing, I want to lead you in a word of prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me right where you're at. And this is a prayer asking Christ into your life. And the Bible says if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And all I'm doing is just helping you call on the name of the Lord. I'm not saving you. You're not coming to a church. You're coming to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ to come into your life. So let's pray. Pray out loud after me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need You, Lord. Thank You for dying on the cross for me and for rising again from the dead, demonstrating Your power to change my life. Take control of my life. Be my Lord. Be my God. Thank You that my sin is forgiven. And from this day forward, I have the hope of heaven. Help me to repent of my sins and to live my life for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family. Welcome.